Well, again, I just want to begin with the psalm that we read. I will unpack Matthew 15 a little bit. Part of what I need you to understand before I get too deeply into this is that I chose this scripture out of Matthew's gospel as part of our series that we've been working on, that we're understanding how Jesus, the way of Jesus, differs from the way of the Pharisees, and how the way of the Pharisees gets into us. These beliefs get into us and form us and define us. And so what we'll see in Matthew 15 is a big driver behind the Pharisees' teaching is actually fear. Fear is a big motivator in how they function and how they understand themselves in the world and how they make decisions of what they do and who they relate to and how and why. But when we look at Psalm 27, it's a very different picture of life. It's not a life lived in fear, not a life lived from fear. Instead, it's in the midst of very hard circumstances and scary difficulties that we may face. The message here is very different. One thing I ask of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in his house. It's this picture of he's the place of safety. He's my true home. He's the one that I'm seeking after, that in terms of all the things that are going on around me, my place of safety is God and his home. And so it's good to be together today, isn't it? Now, in the coming weeks, where we don't gather together, most likely, are we separated from the house of the Lord? Of course not, because we have him. And the other promise that he makes is that I will make my home with you, in you. Right? So the Father makes his home in us. Now, when we look at Matthew chapter 15, I think the caveats I want to make before we get into it is that I believe that this virus that we're all facing is a very real threat, especially for those most vulnerable amongst us. So I'm glad that people stayed home today for that reason, okay, for safety's sake. I support every measure that's being proposed by our government so far to slow and to stop the spread of the virus, okay? So I wouldn't be somebody who falls into the camp of going, I think this is a big conspiracy, and you might, okay, but I don't. So I support these measures, and I actually would actually like a bit bigger ones in the sense that I'd rather stop it before it gets too bad. Why wait till we have to do things to do things? Okay, so that's kind of where I fall in this. If you believe that faith looks like expressing your personal freedoms right now, which means ignoring kind of this advice, and there's a lot of that going on. You know, people making light of it, touching all sorts of things. An NBA player did that a couple weeks ago and has come to regret that. I don't know if you saw that, but in an interview about the virus, he's like, oh, this is stupid. This doesn't make any sense. He's like, everyone's blowing this out of proportion. And then he touched all the mics, laughed, and left the room and got the virus. Okay, so some people are doing that from a belief in Jesus. If you fall into that camp, I would encourage you to go back and read Romans 14, 1 Corinthians 8, and Paul's recommendations on how we express our freedoms that come from faith. Okay? And it's not for that we always defer to the weakest amongst us. Okay? So we don't use personal freedom to flaunt our personal freedoms. We don't use our faith to justify that. We always serve the weakest amongst us, preferring them. And how much more so? So Paul pushes this point in Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians 8, not to offend people about what you eat. How much more so not to put people's lives at risk. Right? Okay, so just so you understand kind of where I fall into this. And the reason, obviously, I'm giving this big caveat is that you could very easily take this text and say, we don't have to wash our hands. Jesus doesn't care about any of that practical stuff, and that is not the message of this text. Okay, so I wanted to give that big disclaimer because I chose this text, and then we had the virus come out. Okay, so is that okay? But what this text does do, I think really well for us, is helps us answer the question, what should matter most to us in this life? What should we worry about? What should we be concerned about? What should occupy our thoughts and determine our actions? So when Jesus begins this discourse, he calls the crowds to him and says, hear and understand. Hear and understand. He wants us to get it. To get it. That's kind of how Revelation works. Capital R Revelation is God says something. Small R Revelation is, oh, I get it. That makes sense? Just because we don't get something doesn't mean he doesn't say something. Okay, that's really important. But this is actually what we want to happen. God speaks and reveals the gospel, and we want to go, oh, I get it. I get it. I take it into me. That's what we want to do with every scripture text. But isn't that a great hear and understand? So our question today is kind of this. What does the way of Jesus look like in a pandemic? Now, I could probably teach on this for months. But I think just to stick within the text to go, you know, what are some of the things that come out of this? Now, Jesus begins with this phrase. He teaches and says, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles a person. It's not what goes in, but what comes out. Sounds simple enough, right? Right? Sounds logical. But it's a fundamentally different view of the world than the Pharisees have. And I think if we watch it a bit, we realize how much it's in us. So Jesus says this phrase to the crowds. Then the crowds kind of dissipate. And Jesus is walking with the disciples, and they go to him and say, hey, just thought you should know. Bit of a heads up. The Pharisees were quite offended by this. Did you know that? And you can actually see the rest of the disciples in this moment going, Jesus, really? You're going to fight him on this? Right? Because and the first 10 verses that happened before this is Jesus teaching on the fact that their overemphasis of hand washing, which we'll look at in a second. But they're going, really? Is this necessary? Can we tone down the certain parts that are going to get us in trouble that we don't have to? Do you ever feel that about my teaching? I do. So they're saying the Pharisees are offended, so why the offense? Why is this offensive to them? A central tenet of the Pharisees' philosophy was the fear of defilement. Defilement from ingesting intentionally or unintentionally food deemed unclean. Okay, now it sounds mellow at first because you're like, oh, I know people who are gluten intolerant, or I have vegetarian friends, or we're all becoming vegan whether we want to or not, right? But it's actually it's a deeper philosophy than just food preference. The law of Moses gives clear instructions on which foods to eat and which foods not to, okay? But the Pharisees go further and taught that you could become unclean just by touching the wrong thing and accidentally ingesting it. And it goes beyond food. It's not just a food issue. It's how they relate to the world. So they go to the market, and because they're so pure, they don't want to touch or participate in anything. Right? So they don't want to buy. I've traveled the world a bit. And I always tell people when I'm leading trips or whatever and taking them with me, don't eat the street meat. Right? Don't eat street meat. The problem is street meat tastes great, but don't eat it. And when my wife and I moved to Thailand, we took a week just to ourselves to kind of acclimatize to everything. And then we met with the missionaries we were going to work with, and we sat down with them, and they're like, just so you know, order whatever you want, but just don't get the beef. And my wife looks at me, because that's all I ordered all week, was beef, beef for everything. And they're like, yeah, it's never beef. It's never beef. If you're lucky, it's water buffalo, and more likely, it's a dog. So I was like, okay, not getting the beef. Right, so there's some wisdom in the fact that you go, when we go into a market, be careful what you eat, right? I've had some uncomfortable trips back from Mexico because of that. But part of what they're doing is they're separating themselves, but they're actually still participating in this food because they'll send their servants to buy it, to touch it, right? So they're still eating it at home, but they're not participating in it. So, but it's not just the food, it's the fact that they don't want to come in contact with other people who are potentially sinners. Right? So even walking in public spaces, they don't want to be touched. They don't want to interact with anybody that they might deem unclean, who's participated, and they could be unclean just because they eat the street meat. Right? So they're above that. They're separated from that. But if we push it a bit further, what Jesus is unveiling and what comes out in the evil of their teaching is they don't want anything to do with other people, other nationalities. They're separate from everything and everyone. And because it's the belief, it's the fear that if I interact with you and if I touch you and if I participate with you, you can make me defiled, unclean, unworthy to go to the temple, unworthy to pray to God, then my life will become a disaster. That's the belief system. So the fear, the worry, the concern always for the teaching of the Pharisees is to look out for everybody and everything else. That's the warning. That's the fundamental teaching. Is you are a threat to me. You are what I have to avoid. You will bring me down with you. So there are some implications for today, I think, everything that we're facing. So then Jesus goes on to explain this. Every plant that my heavenly Father Every plant that my heavenly Father has not been planted will be rooted up. So here's this picture of the seeds of fear that sow these weeds in kind of the garden of your life will grow up and overtake and choke everything else out. And you're forced to eat from this weed. And the seed of fear and self-preservation has to be one of the most destructive elements of the Pharisees' teaching. So hear that. Fear and self-preservation are some of the most destructive elements of the Pharisees' teaching because they compromise something very fundamental to who God is and how we're meant to relate to Him. So Jesus goes on to say, let them alone. Leave them alone, the Pharisees. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, they will both fall into a pit. That it always leads to destruction. So then Peter's like, okay, Jesus is doubling down on the fact that he's going to disagree with the Pharisees about this. So Peter turns to him and says, okay, then explain the parable to us. Explain it to us. Help us understand it. So Jesus responds and says, do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled. But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. This is actually what ruins us. This is what breaks us. It's because this fear and this self-preservation makes us break the greater law. So in the name of food and cleanliness and separation from sin and of the world, we're going to justify an intentional breaking of the great law, love your neighbor as yourself. You see that? So they take it and they go, because of food and because of cleanness and because of right standing before God, we're going to break the commandments dearest to his nature. You see the trap? It sounds like good religion. It sounds like healthy spirituality. It sounds like being self-controlled. It sounds like being self-disciplined. It sounds like being separated from the gross things of the world. It sounds like carefulness, doesn't it? That's how they would teach it. And it sounds like great, right, this is how I should live. It sounds right, but then it pushes you to compromise on fundamental things that now I'm going to treat everything and everyone as a danger. I'm going to call all these things that God created, God loves, God enjoys, God wishes to save and redeem, I'm going to call them all evil. And I'm going to hate them. I'm going to despise them. And I'm going to war against them as though they are a risk to my mortal and eternal flesh. Pretty intense, isn't it? So, Jesus is pushing against that, going, trying to make the point that the fear, the risk, the thing that we're at war with, the thing that we're needing to be saved from is not outside, it's inside. It's in me. And what happens is it comes out of me and it defiles me when it does. That sickness that's inside of me comes out and destroys me. So I love the very kind of biological, logical view that Jesus takes in it, going, do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? Right? Like he's very just, let's be honest about this, clear about this. But what comes out of the mouth, it comes from somewhere. And it's enlightening to something deeper that's going on here, which is deep inside, we've left God and are trying to take care of ourselves. And it shows itself in the fruit, doesn't it? In the fact that I will preserve me at the expense of you. What comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, fills the mind, and forms the actions. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. All of these things pose a greater risk to society, don't they? A greater risk to all those around us. And the Pharisees aren't being honest about the fact that they're living a life that is focused all on self-fulfillment, achievement, and pleasure, which makes these other things come quite easily. Evil thoughts comes quite quick. Murder, we see they murder Christ. Adultery, right? I need to fulfill this need and I can justify it in some way. All of this stuff flows from there. And it poses the greater threat. So for us in this time, in all that we're facing around us, I think the main point is this. The coronavirus is a real threat. So hear me, I'm not saying stop washing your hands. But we're going to come around to it. Okay? The main threat is a justification of fear and self-preservation. Because we go to war not with the coronavirus, we go to war with our neighbor. And isn't that the great danger? So, by making it the true enemy, what we want to do is be honest about the fact that it lies within. The heart is predisposed towards fear, because that's our fundamental condition. By leaving God, becoming orphans, saying, I'll take care of me, I'll achieve for me, I'll be enough for me, our fundamental predisposition is going to be towards fear. Because if we're honest, we don't feel strong enough, do we? And so everyone's a threat that they can take what I've achieved, take what I've earned, take what I've got. When you're God, do you have to fear that? Not so much. When you're the creator of all things, do you have to fear people stealing from you, robbing you, hurting you, destroying? No. So fear is part of our fundamental disposition. Orphans are default to fear. Because nobody's going to take care of me but me. So if it's in our heart, though, then it fills our thoughts. So if the heart is the house of belief, there's a creed there, a confession of faith in self. I have to take care of myself. I have to be enough for myself. I'm the only one that's going to stop this from happening. Can you feel those things? Do they exist down there? If they do, then what happens? They fill the mind with what? We got to get to work. We got to do something. We got to fight for ourselves. We got to stockpile. We got to defend ourselves. Right? And once I start thinking that way, how am I going to start acting? Are my actions going to be loving? They're going to be very defensive, aren't they? So a couple days ago, Tony was in Costco, made the mistake of going around 10. And Tony and Noelle just went for their normal monthly Costco shop. Suckers. Right, so they show up, and the lineup from the outside of the door, the exterior goes all the way down, 3/4 of the way of the building. I don't know how you found a parking spot. So anyway, they go inside, mass hysteria, running where? Toilet paper. Because the coronavirus gives us diarrhea? Nope. It doesn't. Right? So fear is self-fulfilling, isn't it? Right? So all this comes up. And so Tony watches a man with 4 or 5 Costco-sized bundles of toilet paper in his cart, and another man begging him to just have one. Because my family needs it. We're not here to stockpile. We just don't have toilet paper. What's the response? No. No. So now we've gone from the threat of virus to now there's more consistent, constant, universal threats that are happening as everybody turns on everybody. You see it? So heart, thought, action becomes societal sickness, doesn't it? Now, for those who are in Christ, the motivation should be different. It should be, I have what? A good father. I have a good father. I have all of the work of the Son Jesus to save, to redeem, and to safeguard me. Is that good news yet? And I have the Holy Spirit who makes all of that present and available for where? For my heart. This is my inner reality. Okay? And I can be honest about the fact that I also have some worries, and this stuff scares me a bit. Because the humanity of Jesus cares about that, doesn't it? Jesus cares about the lived experience. So he enters into it with me, understands me. But I give every one of those feelings and those thoughts a direction in him. I want him to be the direction of those thoughts. Normally, the direction of those thoughts goes to where? To me, to do something. Can you see it? But if I give it to Jesus, Jesus does something. So then I'm asking him to lead me into trust and dependence upon him. And then all the fears that I'm not going to be enough, that I'm not strong enough, that I'm not smart enough, I'm not wealthy enough, I didn't stockpile well enough, I didn't plan well enough. All of these things, the cross can take those things. My mistakes, where I was naive maybe, where I put my head in the sand on purpose, the cross takes all those things. Okay? Because that is part of my thought process. I actually thought about this the other day. I'm like, Joe, he's got a generator ready. He does. We've talked about it before. I'm like, I don't have that. Right? So, because there's a part of you that's like, I should have done it better, right? Should have done it. So the cross takes that. But then as I move into resurrection, it's a place of confidence. You have me. You care for me. You rose Jesus from the dead. You're going to recreate the whole world. You're strong enough for this. You're good enough for this. I'm safe in you. And you've made me for good actions, for service, for love. You've made me for holiness. And what's holiness? To love you and to love who? My neighbor. So now my predisposition towards the world is from a place of my wealthy dad with all of his provisions and promises to care for me. I'm going to go out and make some good decisions and go, I actually am going to get enough food in case my family does need to self-quarantine for a couple weeks. So I go, and I can make that purchase in faith, knowing that my Father's going to take care of me instead of fear. You see it? So I can put that stuff away, and then the next question I have is this. To my neighbors, to those I love, do you have what you need? I've got some extra. Are you missing anything? Because you can have some of mine. And when they say, well, what are you going to do? What if you run out? I said, we got a good dad. He's going to provide for us. We're going to work this out together. And what starts to happen? The community starts to rally, unify, protect, care for, provide for one another. Resources start multiplying. Because here's the truth. Here's the fact. We have an abundance of provisions here. Canada has an abundance of provisions. You look through it and they talk about it. All our supply lines are some of the best in the world, and we're still freaking out. Right? These are fact-based things. We have what we need. If all the grocery stores went under, our communities, our neighborhoods, have enough to care for each other until the grocery stores stock up again. That's the truth, isn't it? So, we care about that. Now, what about spreading the virus? If I'm confident in Jesus and I know who I am and I know he's going to care for me, should I be flippant about the virus? Why not? Why shouldn't I? Because who am I caring about? My neighbor. Because this is real. And I don't need to pretend it's not. And my neighbor matters. Doug and Judy matter. Right? The widow next door with lung cancer, she matters to me. And is worth me sacrificing creature comforts for. Yes? So you see how we didn't make coronavirus the main thing. But when we make Jesus the main thing, doesn't it provide wonderfully for this pandemic? It does, doesn't it? It mobilizes, it encourages us to do what's right and what's good and what's responsible, but it takes into consideration the fact that we need to be together. So let me read an interesting quote. I'll close here. Dr. Kate Mulligan says, Canadians should be aware of the potential negative health effects of self-isolating. Social isolation can also have significant health impacts. We know that people who are socially isolated have a 50% higher risk of dying early. Mulligan, who is also an associate professor at the School of Public Health at the University of Toronto, says, "We don't say that to alarm people. From research from other quarantines, for example, we know that people who have strong social networks are more likely to emerge from those quarantines with less risk of having experienced post-traumatic stress disorder or other negative psychological health impacts which lead to death." So if we said to people, just caring about yourself and isolating with your hoard of toilet paper increases your chance of death by 50%, you think people will go, "Whoa, what am I doing?" Right? Because the reality is, that's what we're doing in the heart, is we are saying, "I don't care if you have what you need, I have what I need." And in doing so, we start to break down what is necessary to survive, to weather a storm like this. So, all this to say, Jesus is pushing on this to go, my way provides for all of this and doesn't compromise it. And notice how the worst parts of our pandemic are justified by caring about this. We're justifying self-preservation, sin against neighbor, brokenness of the community, because we take this seriously. But in Jesus, we take this seriously, so we follow him to provide and pour grace over it. And doesn't that feel better? You can feel it. You can feel this is the good way. This is the right way. So we participate in what's going on in the world where it fits well within the way of Jesus. Some things we hold off on to go, I'm going to do that, but I'm going to do that differently. Right? I'm going to stockpile, but for different reasons. Not from fear, but from confidence. I'm going to liberally care for my neighbors and make sure they have what they need. Because that's how we defeat something like this, isn't it? And you watch. Compared to other parts of the world, I think our passionate individualism is going to be our greatest liability in Canada. And it's very important that the church does not participate in that. Hear me? It's very important that we don't participate in that. The way of Jesus works best in situations like this. Amen? So let's turn our hearts to the table. A couple quick notes on this. We have made adjustments. I'll use the cup for myself because we have to have somewhere to put the leftovers in at the end anyway. But the rest of you, we have the small individual sized. And so you can take that and then you'll just discard it in this little bowl here so that we can throw them away. And I think that's everything. Anything else I need to say?